Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
Let's go and stand together.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God.
Then on the third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again.
Oh, trampled dead, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King.
Sing it out.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God.
We shall be in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. My name is Dan. I'm the worship pastor here at Sunrise. We want to welcome you this morning to our Easter service. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Well, we're going to continue in worship this morning. We're going to keep things upbeat. So feel free to move around a little bit and clap your hands a little bit. So we're going to praise some this morning, okay? Let's worship.
We'll be right back. I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when outnumbered, praise when surrounded. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'll praise when I feel it, I'll praise when I don't. I'll praise 'cause I know you're still in control. 'Cause my praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. My praise is a shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise. Praise 'cause you're faithful, praise 'cause you're true, praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. I'll praise 'cause you're sovereign, praise 'cause you reign, I'll praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise 'cause you're faithful, praise 'cause you're true, praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Darkest day in history. There on a cross they made for sinners. For every curse his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished. But not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens
Jesus, we worship you. You are the Savior of the world. And on this Easter Sunday, we come with hearts full of gratitude and joy. We rejoice in your resurrection, Jesus. Oh God, we thank you for the promise of new life and the hope that Easter brings. May we never forget your incredible sacrifice, Jesus, and the significance of your triumph over death. Fill our hearts with joy over the resurrection. Help us to experience the transformative power of your love, renewing our spirits and strengthening our faith. As we celebrate together, may the message of Easter just resonate deeply within us, inspiring us to live as reflections of your grace and compassion. Jesus, we just give all the honor and glory to you today. We worship you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can take a seat.
Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good morning. We already said it, but we'll say it again. He is risen. He is risen. Hey, it is good to see you all. Y'all look so good. Everyone's got on their Easter outfit, you know, looking good. Hey, well, we have a few announcements this morning. The first announcement is this. The children's Easter egg hunt will follow the service today. So today, not tomorrow. Today, right after the service. And thank you to everyone who donated candy and helped with any part of the Easter egg process. We just thank you because we could not have done it alone. That is the truth. All right, the next one is this, is next Sunday. Everyone say next Sunday. Next Sunday is a family Sunday, so all elementary kids will join us here in the sanctuary, all right? So rather than being dismissed, they can hang out with us all here. And if you are traveling, we hope that you will join us online. We know many of you are watching online right now from the comforts of places like Mexico or Florida or places that are just warmer than here. Anyways, the last announcement that I have is this. Our next partnership class will be on April 14 after church. Partnership really at Sunrise is the next step in commitment to attending here at Sunrise. At the class, you hear about Sunrise's history, our values, and meet all of the staff and our elders and director representatives. So I'm one of the staff members here. Pastor Dennis is one of the staff members here. Pastor Dan, Pastor Julie, all of us around here. So you'll get to meet us. And if you have any questions at all about what that class looks like, you can come and grab one of us or one of our elders, and we'd be happy to share with you about what that's like. The last thing I have is this, is if you would like to join in partnership with Sunrise through your tithes and offerings, you can do so by giving online. There's a box in the back where you could drop off an envelope or some cash. And we just really, really appreciate your faithfulness to continue the ministries here at Sunrise, because we can't do it without you. Literally, we can't do it. Electric bill's got to get paid somehow. Anyways, at this time, we're going to go ahead and stand up. Kids are dismissed. We'll have a couple minutes. If you'd like to grab some coffee or say hi to your neighbor, you're more than welcome to do so, and we'll get going in a couple minutes.
All right, so today we're here, Easter Sunday, and we are concluding the sermon series on the Sabbath with the message, Jesus is the truer and better Sabbath rest. Today, if you have your Bibles or you have your phone, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be hanging out mostly in that the first 13 verses there. And so we're not going to put the scripture verses up on the screen today, just so you know. But those of you that were here on Friday, Holy Week, leading up to Resurrection Sunday, Friday, we left in darkness with the lights low, with the Christ candle being brought out of the sanctuary. But today, my friends, we bask in the light. Friday was marked by death and the apparent defeat of the one called Jesus, King of the Jews. But today, we experience the life and assurance the assurance of victory over sin and death by and through his resurrection. Friday, it seemed as though the mission had failed. But today, redemption's road that necessarily led through the cross has been fulfilled. Friday's legacy is one of tragic heartbreak, for it is the day that God himself surrendered unto death. But today we confess the plot twist, the story of redemption and how it's better news than the news that we've often received. On Friday, Jesus died and all hope seemed lost, but on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, my friends, all that God had been doing and all that God had been teaching his children, all the promises that he had made to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to Noah and to Eve were embodied in and by and through Joseph and Mary's boy, the kid from Nazareth, God's own son, who died, but didn't stay dead. See, the work that God had been doing, today we celebrate its accomplishment. The writer of Hebrews tells us a story. You might be thinking, Dennis, why in the world are we ending a series on the Sabbath, on Easter Sunday, and in the book of Hebrews? Well, because the writer of Hebrews does us a great service and gives us a great gift by telling us that everything that was being communicated by and through the law and the promises and the lawgiver himself, Moses, was perfectly expressed and embodied and lived out by Joseph and Mary's boy, God's own son, who surrendered to death but didn't stay dead. You see, in Hebrews, it begins, the entire letter begins by telling us that Jesus is the truer and better. That he's the truer and better word. He's the truer and better revelation. He's the truer and better angel. He's the truer and better messenger. That he is the truer and better Adam, the truer and better image bearer. That he's the better lawgiver and the better Sabbath rest. That he is the better high priest. That he himself is the better tabernacle, the better temple, and the better sacrifice. You see, Friday we remembered and we saw that, well, Jesus was betrayed. He was betrayed and the light was snuffed out. But today we see that Jesus is better than the betrayal of Judas. And he's better than the betrayal of Dennis. In last Sunday's message, in this last message of this Sabbath series, my friends, we're going to walk through a small section of all of these truer and betters that we see in the book of Hebrews. And along the way, we're going to relight the candles that were extinguished, because in Jesus we find true and lasting light. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, the scriptures tell us that we share in the heavenly calling. We're called to fix our thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. The author tells us that he was faithful to the one who appointed him, God the Father, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor even than Moses. Because Moses wasn't the builder of the house. You see, Moses delivered the law. He did not embody it. And not only does Jesus embody all of the law, and especially the Sabbath laws that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, the reality is that peace and rest find their origin in him. He's the master of the house. He's the builder of the house. The one with whom the Israelites had had past encounters was now among them. The one who parted the Red Sea has come to give them life. The rock of salvation that followed them around the desert is now the truer and better rock that is Jesus. The one who provided the manna in the wilderness is now the one that says, come and partake in me and I will give you life. You see, my friend, all of these generations past and all of those who adhered to the law and all of those who participated in these various Sabbath rests, they had experienced hope and they remembered the hope that was given through the freedom of the Israelites being emancipated from Egypt. But Jesus has come to give greater hope. He's come to give greater and truer rest and peace for not just a temporary reprieve from the pressures of the day, but true and lasting peace that will extend into all eternity. He's the one in whom we trust. He's the one that we worship. Through Sabbath, God transformed a new generation in the wilderness. The lessons that he taught their parents formed the children so that they could be the generation that God wanted them to be. We too are formed by Sabbath, but never, never forget the fact that Sabbath is not what does the forming. That is Joseph and Mary's boy, the Son of God. You see, as Jesus comes to fulfill all of these things, he communicates to us that Sabbath was never meant to be duty-filled rules and regulations, a simple list of do's and don'ts, but Sabbath was Jesus, is Jesus perfectly living among us and saying, justice looks like this. It was never about fulfilling a simple list of do's and don'ts, but it was about the Son of God living among us and saying, oh, this is how you treat one another with dignity. Through Sabbath, the truer and better Sabbath of the person Jesus Christ, God is showing each of us this is how we express and experience fellowship and community. For Jesus dared not just to say he loved his friends, but to lay down his very life for us. We saw in the Old Testament, but we experience it embodied in Jesus, that Sabbath. Through Sabbath, God is teaching us something about the kingdom reality that he longs for, that is embodied in the person, the boy from Nazareth named Jesus. And he urges us this morning to never allow law to overshadow love. For Jesus showed us by how he lived and who he touched and who he hung out with what love looks like. You see, Jesus experienced agony and arrest. But the beautiful reality is, my friends, is that we have been set free through his arrest, that we have been given comfort through his agony. Hebrews chapter 4 makes several statements, and there's a lot that's going on here. But Hebrews chapter 4 sort of jumps off of this idea that Jesus is the builder of the house. He's greater than Moses. He's greater. He's the greatest revelation. He is the greater man. He's all of these things that we see taking place. Jesus is the high watermark. And it says, therefore, since the promise of entering, his rest still stands. Friends, I know that for many of us, we're tired and we're weary and we struggle. And maybe for some of you, you came in this morning and even singing these joyful praise songs, your heart didn't feel joyful because you are weary and in need of rest. But understand that the promise of entering his rest still stands. Continuing on in verse 1 of chapter 4, let us be careful that none be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us. What kind of news? Good news. The best news. Just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. What's the order there? Faith precedes obedience. And now we who have believed enter into his rest. Can I remind you, friends, on this Resurrection Sunday, that rest doesn't happen through our own effort. That entrance into rest starts with belief in the one who has come to bring rest. He has accomplished it, and he invites you to rest in him. So maybe, just maybe this morning, can I tell the overworked, give yourself a break? Can I tell the guilty that he took that guilt and he hung on the cross for it? Can I tell those who are overwhelmed by shame that you don't have to carry that shame anymore because you have been transformed and adopted into the family of God? My friends, you are no longer nameless and faceless. You're not who you used to be. You are not that poor and needy and abandoned person that you feel like once Jesus finds you. But Dennis, how do I access this? How do we enter into this rest? How on earth do I rest? Well, it's not by running fast enough, and it's not by jumping high enough, and it's not by effort, and it's not through sacrifices. It's not through the blood of bulls and goats. It's not through reading your Bible every day. It's not through doing any of those things. It's simply coming to Jesus and saying, I can't, but I know you have. It's reaching out with your pain, your fear, and your tears, and allowing him to embrace you. The promise, my friend, still stands. And the invitation is still there. So I declared on oath in my anger, continuing on in chapter 4, they shall never enter my rest. This is God when his children were being disobedient. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. At what point, friends, did God decide he was going to take our punishment and do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves right from the very beginning? For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. You know, the only thing that keeps us from entering his rest, my friends, is denial that we need his rest. Isn't it funny how that works? The only thing that keeps us from being forgiven is the belief that we don't need to be forgiven. You see, but the reality was, is that as Friday, we looked at the darkness of denial. The reality that we face today, or we see today, is that denial has given way to diligence, but not our diligence. The diligence of the Almighty who keeps
running after us. You see, the story of the scriptures is really kind of simple. It's that God created everything and everything was good, and that man sinned and we threw it into chaos. And the continuation of the story until the point of Jesus is that man keeps running from God and he keeps running after us. Is that we keep falling, but he keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. And when Adam and Eve fell, that God came to Eve and said, man, this is really bad, but there's going to be a son that's going to be born that will crush the head of the one who has led you into this state that you're in. He comes to Noah and he says, man, things are really, really bad, but I'm giving you a promise that I'm going to keep coming. And again and again and again and again, God comes and God doesn't rest. And we rest because, my friends, when Jesus finally and fully came, when he said, it is finished, this was the clearest example of God continuing to run to where we are. We couldn't get to him, so he came and he dwelt among us. He became one of us. He took everything that we had to give him and gave us everything that we didn't deserve. Our denial, my friends, was overcome by his diligence, by his pursuit. And the reality is, we can never enter into his rest by our own effort. We don't earn it. He gives it to us. And when he declared, it is finished, that was the open-handed invitation. We can rest, my friends, because he has finished his work. Continuing on in chapter 4 of Hebrews, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. This is actually mingling a couple of different stories, but one is the rest that is meant for the promised land, those who wandered in the desert. God again set a certain day and called it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Friday we talked about accusation. The accusation that was leveled, but today, Sunday, that accusation has turned into acceptance. Again, not acceptance because we're particularly spectacular, but because Jesus is particularly and singularly good. We're reminded here that hard-heartedness is the only thing, my friends, that bars us entrance to the rest. Jesus has invited, and he wants us to come. In verses 8 through 11 of this same chapter, we see that Joshua had given them rest. Joshua had led the children of Israel out of the desert and into the promised land. But still, there remains then a Sabbath rest for God's people. For anyone who enters God's rest, the scripture says, also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Today, we're reminded, my friends, that Jesus has done what no other human could do. That he has done it, that we couldn't do it for ourselves. But we're reminded that the humiliation of Friday has been replaced by the hope of Sunday. We have hope, and the hope is that we're never going to, not that we're never going to sin again. The hope isn't that we're never going to make a mistake. The hope is not that we're going to do everything perfectly. The hope is that Jesus has already done it. So rest. Rest. Rest and remember. In verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews says this. Now, again, think about the context that we've been reading. We've been talking about Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. And what he has done has called us to this place of perfect peace and rest, where everything is the way it should be, where everything is right, where everything is as it was created to be. And now in verse 12, we hear these very common words. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is covered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but if you were sort of raised like I was raised, one of the things that you would often hear quoted, you would hear this verse quoted, and it would be like this: the Bible is active, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And for me, I sort of grew up with this idea that, well, if I'm going to be the person that God wants me to be, then I've got to behave in a certain way. I've got to memorize a certain amount of scriptures. But I'm going to say something that may be very radical, and it may make some of you very uncomfortable. The word of God in this passage is not talking about the 66 books of the scriptures that we hold in our hands. It is talking about the truer and better word, the living word, the one that John says is the word of God, who has come from heaven, who has put on skin, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why do we love the scriptures? Why do we call them the Holy Scriptures? Because just like when I was 13, I got a gift. I got a gift, and I was so disappointed, because on my 13th birthday, all I wanted was a mandolin. It was all I wanted. Stacy, that's it, right? So, believe it or not, so although I've never learned to play the banjo, I did play in a bluegrass band in high school. Isn't that funny? All I wanted was a mandolin. That's what I was hoping for. That's all I asked for. It's all I asked for. It's all I asked for. It's all I asked for. And on my 13th birthday, I opened up my present and I got a fishing pop. I got a fishing rod. And I was so disappointed. I was devastated. Like, to the point where my parents knew that I was devastated. And Dad's like, hey, son, what's going on? I'm like, well, this, I feel like a jerk, but this really isn't what I wanted. And Dad's like, we know. We know that's not what you wanted, but it wasn't the right time and blah, 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 right? All that stuff. You know, things that parents who really don't care about their children say, you know. It's actually just the opposite, isn't it? But Dad said this, and I'll never forget it. His Dad said, well, son, you need to remember that a gift isn't a reward for your giftedness or your grace, your greatness. A gift is a token that's meant to show you the love of the giver. This is why we love the scriptures. It's because they're the gift that shows us how much God loves us. The gift that tells us the story of Jesus. The gift that explains to us who the truer and better word of God is. Because the written word is precious and it is a gift, but the living word has changed our lives. You see, the living word of God died. He died and he went to the grave. But he didn't stay dead. That plot twist again. If it were up to me, and I were trying to defeat something, I would simply avoid it. But Jesus didn't do that. He faced it head on. And he defeated it. Because nothing is hidden from his sight. You see, friends, that's the good news. The good news is that Jesus brings life, that Jesus softens hearts, that Jesus changes minds, that Jesus exposes what is hidden. We love the scriptures because they show us Jesus. We love the scriptures because they tell us God's story. We love the scriptures because they expose the heart of God. We love the scriptures because in many ways and in many cases they give us guardrails so that we know how to live and love as God did. But the reality is everything in the scriptures and everything in the law, it was trying to teach us something. Some things, and those things were things that Jesus has fulfilled because he has embodied them. You see, friends, what does it look like to live out the scriptures in the messiness of life and in the company of broken people when I'm broken myself? Well, Jesus showed us. What does it look like to be holy when the religious elites call you a sinner? Well, Jesus showed you what to do then too. What does it look like to be human when your friends have abandoned you? We follow the way of Jesus. What does it look like to be at peace with God when life isn't going your way, when your prayers aren't being answered? Jesus showed us. What do you do when you don't experience justice, when your dignity is assaulted? What do you do when dark shadows of sin, death, and oppression cast a veil over your eyes so that we can't see anything but the impending doom that has resulted from the fall? Jesus shows us that too. For he's the one who has come to be the atoning sacrifice for us all. And as we're connected to his light, we shine that light in the world. As the worship team comes to sing our final song, I want you to be reminded on this Resurrection Sunday that Jesus is the truer and better. He's the truer and better Sabbath, but he's also the truer and better high priest. Last week, we sort of trace those six steps that the high priest would take where they would remove their garments and they would sacrifice for their own sin because the people were responsible for the sins that the priest had committed. They entered the holy place, that they would provide for a scapegoat. They would offer sacrifices and then they would reclothe themselves to perform the final priestly duty of sacrificing the bull outside the camp. My friends, our high priest has disrobed himself and left the heavenly glories to come and to live among us. He lived a life that was sinless so that he could impart to us what we did not have. He, through his own sacrifice, made a way for us to come into God's presence. When the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, he invited us in. Through his blood, he paid redemption's price. Our kinsman redeemer has bought us back. He carried humanity's sin to the grave, and he didn't stay dead. Today we celebrate the fact that he arose, ascended to the Father, and sits on the right hand of God, interceding for us. The words that he declares over each of us this morning, over sin and death and the fall, is this: it is finished. The work is complete. The resurrection has brought new life, and today we rest. We recline to the goodness of God, and we bask in the resurrection power of Jesus. Today we cry with the angels, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty, for he has invited us not to work harder, not to run faster, but to rest in what he has done and finished." We're dismissed. Real quick before I forget, if you have little ones that are in like the nursery toddler area, they're going to be doing their Easter egg hunt in the fenced in area. Just FYI, and that's for everybody's comfort and safety. The more we can corral, because, I mean, little people, they go where they want to go, man. They're just unmanageable. They're kind of like me when it comes to eating red meat. And then older kids, elementary age kids, they're going to be back in the back here. So if you're a parent, if you just want to head in those directions based upon how old your kid is, that'd be great. Folks, oftentimes people will, when they're talking to me, they'll say, Dennis, you're not normal, which is absolutely true. But you're not like other pastors, because there are a lot of things that I guess I'm just a little bit different. I hold space for different beliefs and different thoughts, and and maybe like some of you, I've walked different paths of deconstruction along my life. But when it comes down to this Jesus thing, like, this is the thing that I can't kind of get away from, is that I do believe the crazy stuff. I believe that Jesus died, and I believe that he rose again. And that brings me hope. It brings me hope for a lot of things, but it brings me hope because I was sitting there this morning and I was thinking to myself, you know who would have enjoyed that banjo being played this morning? There's a lot that I don't know. But my friends, as we go from this place, go with a sure and a steadfast hope that because of Jesus, we can have life. And not just life forever, way out there someday, but that we can have life today. So with that, receive these words: to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Go in his peace, living and experiencing the resurrection. Amen.